These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters to promote fishing and hear about all the ways of fishing, such as the new fishing equipment, fish calls, and whether any new bait was discovered. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman, and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. All the fishermen seemed to agree that what is needed is a board which would challenge fishermen to be faithful in fishing. The board was formed by those who had the great vision and courage to speak about fishing, to define fishing, and to promote the idea of fishing in faraway streams and lakes where there are many other fish of different colors. Large, elaborate, and expensive training centers were built whose purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology, but the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Some spent much study and travel to learn the history of fishing and to see faraway places where the founding fathers did great fishing in the centuries past. They lauded the faithful fishermen of years before who had handed down the idea of fishing. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned and sent to fish, and they went off to foreign lands to teach fishing. Now it is true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen's clubs. They anguished over those who were not committed enough to attend the weekly meetings to talk about fishing. After all, they were not following the Master who said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who don't catch fish were really not fishermen, no matter how much they claimed to be. Yet it did sound correct. If a person, a fisherman, if year after year he or she never catches a fish, are they a fisherman? Is one following if he or she isn't fishing? I think you get the point of that parable. It does no good if you call yourself a fisherman and meet week after week to talk about it and plan how to do it and get better strategies and better fishing poles and better lures, but never put a hook in the water. Never attempt to catch any fish. Only teach other people how to fish, but never get to the water yourself. That parable scares me because I think I've been caught in that trap before. Week after week, we meet together in our fish headquarters to talk about fishing. And all too often, personally myself and as a church, there's a tendency not to do very much real fishing. Actually getting out on the water, getting where the fish are, and doing some actual fishing. I believe it smacks us where we live, this parable does, and it's very powerful about what the church is and what the church should be involved in. Jesus said, "If you will be my disciple, you will be fishers of men." And as fishers of men and women, we need to be out there with our hooks in the water daily. We, as a church sometimes, and some people, not all the time, come to church to play the fisherman game. They're playing games with God. They're telling Him that they're fishermen, and they're showing that they're fishermen by attending the fishing seminars. Yet they know themselves they've never put a hook in water anywhere. And they're playing games with God. The problem is that God isn't playing. It's a one-sided game. And the other party probably doesn't think of it as a game at all. Enough maybe of the challenging or the condemning that this parable and my opening comments sound like. What about some practical response to it? So how do we share our faith? If we're to be fishermen, what are some effective ways that we can be out there with our hooks in the water, sharing faith to those who are dying? Last week I shared with you about the lost condition of those outside of Christ. I believe I put it very straightforwardly, that if you're not in Christ, you're outside Christ, and if that is the case, one day the Lord will return, and those who loved Him will enter the kingdom, and those that don't will be burned up in the lake of fire. That is the base of it all. That's the truth. And so understanding the lostness of our friends, and I had you list people that you knew in your friends and family who you know are not in Christ, And I had you write down the list, and I just like share one gentleman who did that, went out that afternoon and talked to three of them. What about your list that you made last week of those that you know on a personal basis who don't know Christ? We need to be out there sharing our faith with them so that they will not be lost. So I talked about lost people last week, and I said this week we're going to talk about how we can effectively share our faith. Now, if you'll turn to the back of your bulletins, I've given you an outline of this morning's message. And again, for later on, I ask you to take out a pen or pencil or some kind of writing utensil if you have one. I'm going to ask you to write down some questions at the end of this message. I believe there are five basic things that we need to understand if we want to be effectively sharing our faith with our friends and family. Last week I told you that friends and family are our greatest mission field. I'm going to explain that a little later. The number one thing we must understand ourselves in order to share faith is we must first have a faith and we must know Jesus personally. We talk about sharing. And if someone brings an apple pie, I'll share it with them tonight. All right? But if you don't bring an apple pie, you can't share it with me, right? We talk about sharing Christ with our friends. If you really don't have Christ, you don't have anything to share. And I dare say there are Christians who really don't have Christ, who have at one time accepted Jesus and have never really understood what that meant for them. The commitment that they made to follow Christ and to be a disciple and to be daily involved in communion with Him and in the Word. And when the time comes for them to share their faith, they have nothing to give away because they have not fed themselves with the things of Christ. Their mind is not being transformed into the likeness of His. They are not filled with the words that He spoke, not filled with the message of God that He has given to us in His Word. And so when the time comes for them to share with their friends, they don't have anything to give away. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I preach on it a lot or mention it in most of my sermons. You have to know Christ personally. Just as personal as your husband is to you, or your wife, or your mother, or father, or brother, or sister, or child, that real, you have to know Jesus, that real, in order to give something away to share. You have to know Him. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. You understand that. The second thing we must understand if we're going to be effectively sharing our faith is what I talked about last week. Again, won't spend much time on it. You must understand the concept of lostness. Those of you who have friends and family who do not know Christ are lost. I don't know any other way to put it. That's what Scripture says. And when you understand the seriousness of that, that if the Lord comes or they die before they accept Christ, one day they are going to be before Jesus and He's going to say, "You did not accept Me." And as Scripture says in Matthew chapter 13, if you like to read it, the angels will gather those together and those that who do not know Christ will be thrown into the lake of fire. That will happen. That will take place. Again, last week I mentioned, if I can't convince you of that, there's no reason for me to teach you what I know about how to effectively share your faith, because if you have no burden to share it, there's no reason for me to teach you. And so the second thing we must have is we must have a burden for those who are dying without Christ, and that is exactly what is taking place. So you must know Jesus yourself. You must understand that your friends and family who do not know Him are lost. And third, you must understand the oikos principle. One of those neat little words that mean a lot if you're Greek. That is a Greek word, which means household. And in the Greek understanding of that word, household did not just mean husband and wife and children. Household in the New Testament time, oikos, household, meant family, immediate family, husband, wife, children. It also meant parents or in-laws. It also had to do with the servants that worked with you. Anyone who is in your realm of influence is the New Testament idea of oikos, or household. We need to understand this for one reason. I believe the greatest mission field is your family and your friends. Jesus understood that. The apostles understood that. And you see it especially all throughout the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 16, we don't have time to turn to all these, so I just ask you to listen with me. Acts chapter 16 and verses 12 through 15, Paul there shares his faith with Lydia, who was a seller of purple. And it says, when she heard the gospel message, she went and told her family, and her household, her Greek word there is oikos, her and her household were baptized. Chapter 16 and verse 23, Paul went and told the jailer who was holding him prisoner. He told his jailer about Jesus Christ, and the jailer and his oikos, or his household, also were baptized. Chapter 18 of Acts, Crispus believes with all of his oikos or household, and they are baptized as well. In chapter 10, Cornelius, a Roman soldier, comes to know Christ and brings his family to hear what Paul has to say. And him and his family, his household, his oikos, come to know Christ. I believe it's a scriptural principle that when one comes to Christ, the first people he tries to reach are his friends and family. And why is that? Because you already have built-in relationships. You know you can confront someone in your family with something that they may be involved in that's either right or wrong, and you have the right to do that because you are their friend. You have the respect in their eyes to do that to you, and the authority to do that. My father can tell me things that nobody else could tell me without me getting mad, probably. But he has earned the respect and the authority in my eyes to confront me when I'm doing something wrong. Or when I'm in trouble, he can confront me. Why? Because he has earned that. And that's why our families and friends are our greatest mission field, because you already have established relationships where you can confront, and you're not afraid of turning that friend away forever. They respect your opinions. We need to use that opportunity in the mission field. As we just read and looked at anyway in the book of Acts, over and over again, one person is converted, and then he goes and tells his household, and they're converted. Why? Because they believe it. They think, he wouldn't lie to us. We trust him. What he says, what happened to him must be true. Let's look into it ourselves. The number one way Christians come to Christ is through friends and family. The large percentage is that. 75 to 90% of all Christians come that way. There are some that come by radio. Some come to Christ because of a pastor. Only 3 to 5% come from pastors. A few percentage come from Sunday school. Some happen to come Christ by walking into a church one day, but 75 to 90% of all Christians who are in the church came because of a friend or family. Just let me take the poll right now. How many of you who are Christians came to know Christ because of a friend or family member? Raise your hand if that's the way you came to know Christ. A large percentage of those here who know Christ came because of a friend or family member. Why does that happen? Again, you have already the built-in respect and authority to share what you know is true with them. We need to understand our greatest mission field, and that's our friends and our family. The fourth thing, so we understand the oikos principle, the household principle. The sphere of influence is where we need to begin sharing our faith. And the number four there, we must understand how to intentionalize our faith. We understand intellectually that when we become Christians, that means that we are disciples, and Jesus said a disciple makes disciples, the Great Commission. Go into all the world, make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and bringing them into relationship with Christ. That is what a disciple does. That is who a disciple is he brings people to faith. We understand that. But what we need to begin to do is intentionalize that. We know that in our daily lives we're supposed to share our faith. We understand that. But how often does it happen in your daily life? When's the last time you cast your fishing hook into some water? It will never happen if we just wait for it to happen. We need to begin to intentionalize our faith. What do I mean by that? I have five things listed there. Intentionalizing. Just let me read for you quickly this little story. It was late afternoon, and Diane Bradley had invited her friend Judy for a quick cup of coffee. This had become a regular ritual since Judy returned to work. Judy was recently divorced and is the mother of three small children. She's working again, not because she wants to, but because she has to. Diane is so frustrating, she says, to work as a clerk typist in the same office I once managed. Judy, that must be hard, replied Diane sympathetically. And all because I took 10 years out to start a family. Judy brought her cup of coffee to the kitchen sink. Well, enough of this crying on your shoulder. I've got to get home and relieve the sitter. Thanks for the coffee. Oh, you're welcome, Judy. Maybe next week we could get together for lunch. I'd like that. After Judy had gone, Diane breathed a silent prayer for her divorced friend. She asked particularly for wisdom and knowing the best way to show Judy that God loved her. How do we share our faith? There's one way right there. Oh, no. She wasn't sharing her faith because her palms didn't sweat. She didn't get butterflies in her stomach. She didn't jitter and shake and stutter. Sharing our faith sometimes is easier than the world or other Christians would lead you to believe. She right there began the discipling process. She intentionalized her prayer. She didn't say, "Lord, just help my friend." She said, "Lord, help my friend and help me to have the wisdom to show her that God loves her. Work through me to show her that God loves her." That's how we begin to share our faith. We need to make it intentional. Let's look at those four things. Caring. Caring is the first thing. God told us, and even told his son first, "Son, I want you to show the world who I am. I want you to go down there and be Emmanuel, God with them. I want, when they see you, I want them to see me." And Jesus in turn told what to his disciples? "When they see you, I want them to see me." And so what Jesus has asked us to do in sharing our faith is, I want you to love people the way I did. I want you to care for people the way I did. And how did he care for people? He met their needs, but intentionally, in the back of his mind, he was thinking, I'm meeting their needs to show them an even greater need in their life, and that's salvation. And they intentionalized that and was ready to share it. And so in caring, we need to have the Christ-like care for our friends and family. And if you want, write down those names again that you wrote down last week. Friends and family that you know that don't know Christ. What ways can you begin to care for them with an intentional basis in mind that in the terms of caring for them, you will begin to share your faith as well? We need to be tools of Christ's love. He didn't say we have to know seven spiritual laws necessarily in order to bring someone to Christ. What we need to know is Jesus Christ and his love and begin to demonstrate that love to that person. I would even go so far as to say not only do we show Christ-like love, we treat that person as if they were Jesus himself. Jesus said, "Whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me." He said that. And if we begin to treat someone as if they were really Jesus, let me tell you, you're not going to have to share your faith with them. They're going to be asking you to. "How come you treat me so nice? You're the only one who treats me like this. I mean, you're bending over backwards, loving me unconditionally. Why? What made you that way?" I said, "Well, let me tell you about it. It's a guy I know, really nice. He taught me how to love like that." "Well, what's his name?" "Well, you probably heard of him before." Well, where does he live?" "Well, his name is Jesus. He's at the right hand of the Father right now. And he has made me love that way because he has shown me love and he has loved me." And so a simple way that we begin to share our faith is just by caring for our friends and family. Unconditional caring, and I want to make that point right now. We care and we love for people whether they come to Christ or not. We're not here to manipulate people into becoming a Christian. For one, manipulation means that you're trying to get somebody to do something for your benefit. I don't try to get somebody to come to Christ for my benefit. I do it for theirs because I know what the future holds and what it holds for them if they don't know Christ. And so I intentionally love them, not only to share my faith, but I love them because Jesus told me to love them whether they come to him or not. I want to make that very clear. You love people whether they come to Christ or not. You love them unconditionally whether they come to him or not. I want to make that very clear. So we simply begin by caring for each other, by building existing relationships next. Some of the greatest times that Jesus shared things with his disciples were when? Sitting down eating a meal, walking along the road. He didn't necessarily call a special meeting or invite them over for a special conference. The way Jesus shared his faith and what he was about was he was involved in their lives, doing things with them, what we would call shared experiences. In order to share your faith, you have to take some time to do it. You need to do things with them. Find out what they like to do and begin to do things, knowing that while you're spending time with them, that you're going to look for an opportunity to share your faith. That's where you begin to intentionalize. You find out your friend likes to go fishing. And so you say, "Well, he likes to go fishing. I'll go fishing with him." Well, you don't go fishing just to fish. I mean, that's part of it. But you go into that experience knowing that if the opportunity comes up, I want to verbalize my faith. We're going to talk about some of how that's done. That's where intentionalizing comes. Building existing relationships, finding what they like to do, and spending time with them. You're not going to be able to tell them anything if you don't have any time with them. You have to build existing relationships. Involving others is the third thing there. They did some statistics, and they found that those who are continually involved in church now, that come to Christ and remain faithful, those people had heard the gospel message at least six different times before they made a decision, and from at least six different sources as well. And so when you begin to intentionalize your faith, I'm going to invite them out to eat, intentionally thinking that I'm going to try to share my faith with them. You begin to tell your other Christian friends and get them involved. Why don't you come with us on dinner? And remember, we're going to try to share our faith with these people. And so they, again, come with you intentionally for the purpose. Again, this sounds like manipulation. But when we begin to understand what our friends and family are outside of Christ, we're not doing it for our own benefit, we're doing it for theirs. We know that in Christ there is salvation. And so we involve other people. We involve the church in it. We involve our brothers and sisters in sharing the gospel message. The fourth thing there is patience. We need to be patient. Let me break it to you now. You do not convert anyone. Christians do not convert Christians. God converts the heart. God transforms. God changes people's hearts and minds. What we do is we introduce them to Christ. We introduce them to Jesus. We bring them to Jesus, and then that is Jesus works and the transformation takes place. God's Spirit works in people's lives and does the converting. Understanding that, we need to be patient. We need to be continually involved in sharing, but we need to be very patient. Some people, it will take a long time. We can't get discouraged. Paul said, I plant, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. Let me tell you now, release some guilt from your life. If you've planted, and if you're watering, and they're still not coming to Christ, do not feel guilty about that. God is still working with them, and He's the one that's going to bring the increase. You are not responsible for the increase, but you are responsible for the planting, and you are responsible for the watering, the nurturing, and you need to be patient and let God bring the increase. Fifth thing there is to pray regularly. I can't stress that enough. When you make a list of your friends and family who do not know Christ, you begin to do all these things, but one thing you have to do is pray regularly for them. Continually bring them up before the Lord and ask the prayer that lady asked in my story. Lord, teach me how I can show your love to this lady or to this gentleman or to this family member. The fifth thing we need to understand in order to effectively share our faith is we have to have a basic knowledge of Scripture. I listed there just a few scriptures. There's a lot more you need to know if you really want to be able to have a broad spectrum to share with them. But here are some basic ones that you can begin to learn. Romans 3:23, since we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The first thing you need to know from Scripture in sharing your faith is this, that all men have a sinful nature. And since they all have a sinful nature, all of them do, they all need to find a way to correct that if they want salvation. Because God cannot commune with sin. And so you need to understand Romans 3:23, and I'd encourage you just to memorize it. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The second thing then is Acts 4:12. Well, we've all sinned. We're all out of the glory of God. How do we remedy that? Acts 4:12. There is salvation under no other name except Jesus. No other name under heaven by which men can be saved except Jesus Christ. I encourage you to memorize that. So we all have sinful natures, and the way to solve that is in Jesus Christ. The third thing, Ephesians 2:8-9, how does that take place then? How is it done? For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're sinful, Jesus pays for that sin. How does he do that? Through our faith in him. Ephesians 2:8-9, again, encourage you to memorize that. And then, when does that forgiveness take place? Romans 6, the whole chapter, but particularly verse 4 here. We are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. We are sinful. Jesus pays for the sins. We accept that through faith. And the way we get this new life is through baptism. You read the New Testament. Nobody came into the fellowship of the Christian church without baptism in the New Testament. You find me a place where someone came into the fellowship without baptism. Everyone came in through baptism. That's why we have Romans 6. If you're buried with him in baptism, that's when you receive the newness of life. And so you need to understand that and tell them that's how one becomes a Christian. They accept Jesus and are baptized. There's a lot of things I could share. In fact, I'm probably going to plan a seminar this fall, maybe a weekend seminar, Saturday and Sunday afternoon, of how to get into more details about this. There's so many things I could share with you. But here are some basic things that we need to understand to begin fishing, to begin to throw our hooks in the water. Sharing Christ simply, I believe, means loving people. That's not so bad, is it? He asks you to love. And when you start loving them, they're going to say, why do you love me like this? And then you can tell them why. Because Jesus loved me. Because he loved me and he said, I want you to love them. That's the basic reason. Are you one of those who call yourselves a fisherman, yet never fish? That's a good question. You need to answer that for yourself. Now, I would ask you, if you're one of those who never fished, then are you really a fisherman? It's a good question also. You need to answer that for yourself. If you got your pencil and paper, I want you to write down these four questions. I know I'm a little late. I'll try to hurry. Question number one, how has being a Christian made a difference in my life? How has being a Christian made a difference in my life? That's the first question you need to answer. And if you can answer these four questions, you can share your faith with a friend. This is what sharing your faith is. Four questions. How has being a Christian made a difference in my life? If you can answer that, you can begin to share your faith. The second question, what does it mean to be a Christian? What is a Christian? What's it mean? Third question, why would I like, then you leave a blank or fill in a person's name, why would I like so-and-so to be a Christian and a member of my church? Can you answer that question? Why do you want your friend to be a Christian or a member of your church? And the fourth question, how would a person become a Christian? How does one become a Christian? If you can answer those four questions, you've just shared your faith. How has being a Christian made a difference in my life? What does it mean to be a Christian? Why do I want my friend to become a Christian and a member of my church? And fourthly, how does my friend become a Christian? What are the processes that make that happen? Again, I breezed over a lot of heavy stuff and a lot of stuff that can go in a lot more detail. But we need to begin to fish. We got to quit playing games because God's not playing. We don't fool him when we come to church and put on our fishing hats and carry our poles and then go home and put them up and wait till next Sunday and put them back on and bring them in here. That's playing games with God, and he's not playing. We need to take it seriously and get our hooks in the water because friends are dying without Christ and we need to be out there telling. We have to have a burden for the lost and also be excited that we have life in Christ, that we will have salvation in the kingdom of God. If you'd like to accept Jesus as your Savior right now, make him Lord of your life and become a disciple who makes disciples, we encourage you to come forward as we sing our closing hymn.